Morning, I thought we would look at some scripture passages that speak to the subject of thanksgiving. So let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Here's a principle the Apostle Paul applies in a different setting, but the principle is a valid application in lots of different settings. And Paul asks the question in verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this time that we have to gather around the scriptures to consider this important passage of thanksgiving unto our God. And Lord, teach us, Father, help us to be more and more thankful as time goes on. And we'll praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving is one of those subjects in the Bible that when you start looking at the passages, it's overwhelming. There is so much information in the Bible. It's surprising we only have one Thanksgiving holiday a year. Every day ought to be a Thanksgiving day for the believer. And so there's certainly we're not going to be able to cover all of what the Bible says on this subject. But I would like for us to begin by thinking about some attitudes that either destroy or foster a spirit of thanksgiving in the heart. So let's consider some of the attitudes that might be popular in our day and age. The first one is entitlement. You know, that the concept, that attitude of entitlement will really destroy thanksgiving in the heart. And that attitude says, I have a right to God's blessing. I have a right. God owes me something. Or maybe my parents owe me. Or society owes me. Or life owes me. It's the concept of that I'm worthy, I'm deserving. I have a right to these things. And yet as we go through the Bible, we discover how completely out of sync that attitude is with God's Word. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that God owes me or you nothing. And whatever we have, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 4, whatever good we have, it's from the Lord. And all of it is of grace. God gives good gifts to undeserving sinners like us. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. And so God is gracious. He gives good gifts unto men, women, and children who don't deserve it. So this concept of entitlement has no place whatsoever in the mind and heart and thinking of a believer. And just the opposite attitude is something that ought to be in the preeminent place in our hearts, and that's the attitude of grace. Grace teaches us that we are undeserving, that we're entitled to nothing. And whatever we have, we should be thankful for it because we don't deserve it, and it's just an expression of God's goodness. And you know, the Bible tells us that God is good, God is gracious, God is kind, even to unthankful people. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read a passage in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, where here the Lord says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." So we're told to love our enemies, even those that hate us, even those that do us harm. We're to love them in response, and the reason is given from the very nature and character of God. And then Luke goes on to say, For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He makes his sun and his rain to fall on the crops, even of those who hate him and are ungrateful for all of His blessings. It's the nature of God. And therefore, that should be the attitude of us as believers. We should be kind, even to those who are unthankful to us. And that's a matter of grace. And grace is such an important theme in the New Testament. In fact, there is a very strong connection between the concept of grace and the concept of thanksgiving. Now, we all know that we're saved by grace, for by grace are ye saved. God saves undeserving sinners like me and you. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We have all that, and it's according to the riches of His grace. And that word for grace is, the Greek word is charis. Our salvation is based on God's charis, God's grace. And it's a gift. The eternal life that He gives to the believing sinner is a gift of grace to an undeserving sinner. And so think of that concept, God's grace, God's charis. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a passage that we're all familiar with. And here's a passage where we see the word thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's begin reading in verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So here the Lord Jesus, on that Passover night, was teaching his disciples something about thanksgiving. And the expression was that he gave himself, pictured by that bread broken, pictured by the blood that was spilt, represented by the grape juice. And Jesus said that with thanksgiving. Now that word, thanksgiving, in the New Testament, the Greek word is eucharistia. Now you can hear that word charis right in the middle of it. It's the exact same word as grace. It has a little prefix on the beginning that means good. And so in the New Testament, when someone said, thank you to someone, it was a way of acknowledging that they had just been the recipient of a grace gift they didn't deserve. It's kind of like saying when someone does something kind for you, they give you a gift, you say thank you, but in Greek it meant grace back to you, good grace. That was an expression of good grace. It was an acknowledgement. And you think of the connection, even, you don't have to go back to ancient Greece, but even you think of in Latin, the word for grace is gratia. And in Spanish, the word for thank you is gracias. And so they're obviously, this is the same root. It's the same term. And one is grace. It's the good gift that we receive. And the other is a way of expressing acknowledgement for that good gift, that good grace. It's a way we say thank you, but they said grace back to you. Every time we receive a gift, every time we receive kindness from God or anyone else, we ought to acknowledge that. And the way we acknowledge it is to recognize, as the Bible describes us, that we are unworthy recipients, and we say, good grace back to you. Thank you. And so the biblical concept of grace and the biblical concept of thanksgiving are intertwined, and they're both very humbling. It's acknowledging. Every time we say thank you, we're acknowledging that we don't deserve this. And this concept of grace and acknowledging that good grace, unmerited, undeserved, that concept removes every last trace of sense of entitlement from our thinking in our hearts if we really mean it. And so we should always connect the thoughts of grace and thanksgiving together. And it will help us to be thankful for the things that we have. And if we consider that everything that we do have is came down from above, it's a gift from God, it's a gift of God's grace to us, and we don't deserve it. And if we truly believe that we deserve nothing from the Lord, then if He gives us anything, we should be grateful. Whatever God gives us, we should be grateful. For the tiniest little crumb, we should be grateful because we don't even deserve that. And so thank you to the Lord should flow off our lips as naturally as just breathing air. It should be part of our being. So one attitude to get rid of is that concept of entitlement, that God owes me something, and that should be replaced with the attitude of grace. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Another attitude that destroys the concept of, or the spirit of thanksgiving is pride. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here the Apostle Paul commands every one of us that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Some years ago, a few decades ago, there was this big craze in Christian psychology, and self-esteem was the new fad in Christian circles. Well, the Bible tells us that we're not to esteem ourselves highly. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. How should we think of ourselves? Well, we're to think soberly. And that word means sober, not drunk, not intoxicated, not crazy. In other words, when we think of ourselves as some great one, in the spiritual realm, we've been intoxicated by something very dangerous. We're on the borderline of not having a sound mind. We're out of our mind when we think we're some hotshot spiritually. We're out of touch with reality when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The proud man thinks that, well, I deserve something better than what I have. He's out of touch with spiritual reality. And he'll never be grateful for the things that he has. If he's proud and thinks he deserves better, then he's not going to be grateful for the things that he does possess. That will never be enough. Pride ruins our capacity to thank the Lord and to be grateful. And that attitude of pride needs to be replaced with a good attitude. And that good attitude is expressed by the Apostle Paul when he said, not I, but Christ. That attitude, that selfless attitude, that attitude of humility that isn't focused on me, myself, and I, it's focused on the Lord, that attitude will cause us to be grateful people. In pride, the attitude, the focus is always on me. It's always on self. And when our attitude is always on ourself and we think that we're deserving something better, we're not going to be thankful for the amount of things that we have. We'll always want something better. But when we approach the Christian life with this godly attitude, it's not I but Christ, that changes everything. When our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He really has the preeminence in our lives, then we're going to have an attitude that is thankful to the core. That we know Him, that He dwells within us. And we'll be thankful. It's the most natural thing in the world when our focus is on the Lord. When we look at ourselves, we're not going to be happy, we're going to be discouraged. We could always be better off. When we look at the Lord, why, we're in perfect shape. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been saved unto the uttermost. And so focus changes everything. Attitude changes everything. And when we are focused on the Lord, and our mind and hearts are on things above, then thanksgiving is just going to flow out of our lips. The new man in Christ is a thankful man. The old man in Adam is a selfish, ungrateful grumbler. He's never going to be thankful. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. And the indwelling Christ seeks to manifest himself through us. He seeks to manifest his mind, the mind of Christ, through us. He seeks to manifest his selfless attitude that was manifested in the incarnation. He seeks to manifest that self, that attitude, through us. And there's one thing that we know as we read through the Gospels, and that is that Jesus Christ was a thankful person. He lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." He thanked God, his Father, just because his Father listened to his prayer. He said in Matthew 11, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes." He was thankful that God was revealing truth to those who wanted it. And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he shared it with the disciples. And they all drank of it. He was thankful that God the Father was able to use him as a sacrifice for sin, knowing what that entailed. That's a thankful person. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to manifest through our lives. But if that thankful spirit is ever going to be manifested through us, then we need to get that old self, that old man, out of the way. And once that old self is left on the cross by faith, once we reckon him to be dead and act on that belief that he really was crucified with Christ and we don't have to live that way, then the indwelling Christ will naturally manifest that grateful attitude and that grateful spirit through the new man filled with the Spirit of God. And we will manifest ourselves to be a thankful person like the Lord Jesus himself. It's another attitude we need to work on. And this is something that we all deal with because we live in a very materialistic society. We live in a physical world, and that is covetousness. Covetousness says, "I want more than God gave me. I'm not satisfied with the blessings that God has given me. I want just a little more. Then maybe I could be thankful if he gave me just a little more. And if he gives me a little more, then maybe I'll just need a little more to be thankful." And you'll never get there that way. When covetousness reigns in our hearts, we will never be thankful people. That's a violation of the law, by the way, and it's sin. A covetous man is never going to thank God for what he has because he doesn't think that he has enough. He thinks he's been shortchanged. And he needs just a little more. And that little more never arrives. And thus he will never be a thankful person as long as he allows that covetousness to be harbored in his heart. And it is our nature. It's my nature. It's your nature. It's the nature of every human being to be covetous. And Jesus put his finger right on it when he said in the Gospels, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts and covetousness." Thanksgiving doesn't come out of our fallen hearts. And thanksgiving and covetousness cannot flow out of our hearts simultaneously. It's one, at any given moment, it's one or the other, and that depends on whether the flesh is in control or the Spirit of God is in control. And as long as we allow that covetous spirit to dwell in our hearts, then we will not be thankful people. And the Bible gives us a very clear and simple way to deal with that covetous attitude. And that is to replace covetousness, I want more, with generosity. Here, take what I have. It's the opposite. Be a giver and not a taker. As Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so giving really is the cure for covetousness. And Paul mentions that in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. You know, David wrote in Psalm 41, "Blessed, happy, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." So it is good for us to consider other people around us that have less than we have and to be generous in giving to the poor. Generous to be giving in a way that will bless others, especially in bringing the gospel to them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So notice here, Paul is going to encourage the believers in Corinth unto a certain activity, and he describes this activity as a gift of grace. A grace gift that we don't deserve. So what is this grace gift? And he says in verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his generosity in giving. He gave to the uttermost. He gave himself for us. He gave all that he was. He gave all that he had. He gave himself for us. And that's the example that Paul gives to the believers in Corinth and to us today as well for giving. Jesus was rich in glory, worshipped by a myriad of angels, manifested outwardly that radiant divine glory, and he became poor. He was born in a dirty manger with animals, with nothing. He became poor that we might become rich and be raised into heavenly places with him. He gave the ultimate gift. He gave himself. And this is the example that Paul gives to the believers in Corinth. And he says, this is how you can prove the sincerity of your love. Anybody can say, "I love you," but the sincerity of those words is manifested in a practical way by giving, by being generous, giving of ourselves. And that's a gift, to realize that we have the capacity to bless others by giving of ourselves and giving of what we have. And so the believer who is gracious and generous will be blessed in his deeds of generosity. Now, remember, when you give, you end up with less than you have. It's just math. If you have $100 and you give somebody $20, you don't end up with $120 like you might sometimes hear in the gimmicks that some charismatic churches use to raise money. If you send in this napkin with a $100 bill, God will send you $200 bills. Don't count on it. Giving is a sacrifice. Giving costs us something. And when we give, we end up with less of what it was that we... Now, God may bless us down the road and refurbish our barns, so to speak, and refill them. But it's a sacrifice to give to others. And the man who gives generously, in the physical sense, is going to be blessed in his heart. Not necessarily in our wallet, but blessed in the heart. It's more blessed in the heart. It brings joy and satisfaction to be able to give to someone else that's in need. And that's the blessed joy of giving. You know, when a parent gives his 2-year-old a present on their birthday, it costs money for those toys and it's a sacrifice, but it's more than paid for when he sees the smile on his little toddler's face. It really is more blessed in that way to be a giver than a taker. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service of giving not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now here the apostle is encouraging the Corinthians to be generous givers to others. They were taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And here Paul is explaining how God is praised and honored and glorified and thanked repeatedly by one little gift to others in need. He says, first, we thank God for what he has given us. When we're able to give to someone else, that should stir up in us the capacity, the desire to thank God for the ability to give. So there's one thanksgiving. And then those that receive the gift, there's another thanksgiving. And then they're going to thank God for working in our hearts, that we might be generous in giving. There's a third thanksgiving, he mentions. And then others who hear about this grace gift that the Gentiles were giving to believing Jews, believing Gentiles to believing Jews, then that causes others who hear about this gift of generosity to be thankful. And the recipient of the gift then praises God and thanks God in his prayer. So one little gift, it's like throwing a rock in a still lake. The ripple effect of that little gift of generosity goes out and out and out and causes many along the way to be thanking God for that little gift, even if the giver is unaware of it all. So generosity results in all kinds of thanksgivings, and it causes God to be glorified. Generosity is the cure for covetousness, and it fosters a spirit of thanksgiving. Another attitude that we need to be concerned about, and that is what we see with our eyes, with our physical, natural eyes. Now, we should all be thankful that we're able to see. It's a wonderful blessing from God. But our natural eyes are only able to see, all by themselves, they're only able to see the natural realm. They can see the world and the things of the world. They don't see God. Our natural eyes don't see God. We don't see angels. We don't see heaven. We don't see our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We just see the world around us and we see the things in the world. And if all we focus on is the natural realm, then we may not be very thankful people, because in the natural realm, our bodies might be sick. We might be suffering in the natural realm, and if that's all there is, then why be thankful about suffering or sickness? If our eyes only see the things of the world and we see that our neighbor has more things than we do, then our eyes might tend to stir up in us jealousy rather than thanksgiving. And if we're looking at our physical blessings as the only source of thanksgiving, then we're not going to be all that thankful, at least not consistently. And we won't be able to obey God's command when He says, in everything give thanks. So natural vision, we thank God for it. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see the world around us, but it's very limiting. It blinds us to an entire spiritual, invisible realm out there, and it especially limits us for the things that we can be thankful for. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, here's Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Here is well taught and trained, the church at Ephesus, compared to the other church, they were really the cream of the crop at this time. And in spite of that, Paul's prayer was that God would open their eyes of their spiritual eyes of understanding, that they might be more sensitive, more aware of the spiritual realm of God and the way things really are from heaven's vantage point, so that we might know the hope and the joy of our calling, namely our position in Christ. We've been called into heavenly places. We've been blessed in all heavenly places, but our eyes aren't always focused on that. And that's Paul's prayer request. John wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, us, should be called sons of God. What a blessing. In Ephesians 1:6, Paul praises God that we are accepted in the Beloved forever and completely. In Ephesians 1, he speaks about the riches of God's grace, the forgiveness of sins. He speaks about the fact that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God has taken our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. That's infinity. We have so many things that our natural eyes cannot see, but pray that God would open the eyes of our understanding spiritually, that this might be the focus of our attention. And spiritual vision, once we see these things, once we understand and see and acknowledge how infinitely blessed we really are, we'll be thankful. You'll be amazed at how blessed we really are. Spiritual vision will cure that limitation of natural vision. Thankfulness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of attitude. And that spiritual vision will cause our eyes to be focused where they really ought to be. And God wants us to learn these things. He wants us to learn how to be content. It's so natural for us to focus on physical, the world and the things that our natural eyes see, but God wants us to learn that something higher and nobler sees some other things, another aspect of life, our spiritual blessings, and be grateful and thankful. And so we need to fan those flames of grace, that fan the flames of that attitude of not I but Christ, generosity, and ask the Lord to open our eyes, and that will foster thankfulness in our hearts. And that brings us to the next point, that God wants us to be thankful first and foremost for some very basic, simple things in life. How about thankful for the creation? David writes in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we might think that we live in a tiny little cottage. We don't have a big grand estate. But just consider where we live from God's perspective. We live on a planet that God made. A beautiful, even though it's cursed right now, it's still a spectacular place to live. And you look at the beauty of the heavens that God created. And in Psalm 19, he goes on to say that this beauty, this message that God is communicating through the beauty of the heavens, it isn't a spoken language, it's not heard, but the message gets out unto the ends of the earth. It's universal. Everywhere on the planet, every human being gets the same message God's trying to communicate to us. My wife and I were in Florida a few weeks back, and every morning we got up and went out to the beach and saw the sunrise. Some people pay millions of dollars for beautiful pieces of artwork, but none of them can top what God does. And it's new every morning. And you know something? You don't have to go to Florida. It's the same. Our sunrises here are just as spectacular as they are in Tahiti. What a planet God has given to us. We used to go up to the Green Mountains in Vermont or White Mountains in New Hampshire to see the foliage, and now we're getting older. We just wait until it comes to our backyard, and it's just as beautiful. And you think about the good things that God has given us in this world, the sky and the ocean and the rocky shore and the mountains and the gorges and the canyons and the snow and ice in the wintertime and the amazing assortment of animals and creatures that God has placed here. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, and we should be thankful for every bit of it. Because you don't have to be a gazillionaire to appreciate the sky. It belongs equally to everybody. And some poor beggar in Bangladesh can be just as thankful and more so than the man who lives in that mansion in Newport, Rhode Island, overlooking the ocean. Can have just as thankful a heart. Anybody can be grateful, because gratitude isn't based upon where we live or what our address is or what our father did for work or how much money we have in the bank. It's a choice. And we can choose either to be grateful for the wonderful things God has given us, or we can choose to grumble because we don't have what we think we deserve. I was sharing a passage in our Bible class last Tuesday about how rich we really are. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, if you're children of God, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, all things are yours. So just think of that. From God's heavenly vantage point, everything here is ours. We possess it. Now, we're not the sole owners. We are joint heirs with Christ. So in other words, everything that Jesus Christ owns, we have joint ownership with Him. We own it equally with the Creator. Isn't that an amazing thing? Bill Gates has nothing on us. I was sharing that I let him build his house on my property. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. In verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We should be grateful for one another as believers. We should be grateful that God has called us all to the fellowship of the gospel, to share together in different aspects of getting the gospel out unto the innermost parts of the earth. We should be grateful that God has called us into one body. And be ye thankful, Paul says to the Colossians. Thankful for one another. And you know, as believers, we're a strange bunch. An unlikely association of people who under other circumstances probably would not have all that much in common. And yet God has, through Christ, taken people from all diverse backgrounds and racial backgrounds, ethnicities and educational levels and all different kinds of people and has molded us together and knit our hearts together as one in the body of Christ. And therefore, we ought to be thankful for one another. But are you thankful for that sandpaper Christian who rubs you the wrong way? Well, we should be, because that purpose serves a function in God's plan. He is rubbing us the wrong way and irritating us, but He's scraping off those rough edges on us, and we should be thankful to Him, to the Lord, for Him. But we don't look at it that way. I don't like to be irritated. Get away from me. How much better to say, thank you, Lord. I need this rough edges sanded off. Are we thankful for that brother who gets offended so easily or afraid to say this or that around them? Well, sometimes it might not make us feel that comfortable, but we should be thankful. We should say, thank you, Lord. You're teaching me to be careful and sensitive to the needs of others. And boy, do I need it. We should be grateful because God uses all kinds of people to interact in our lives in different ways. And we should be thankful for every last one of them, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And how about our earthly families? Husbands, are you thankful to God for your wives? And wives, are you thankful for your husbands? And children, are you thankful for your parents? And parents, are you thankful for your children? And single people, are you thankful to the place where God has for you right now? You know, Paul wrote, not that I should speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. And when we're content, we'll be thankful. You know, there are always going to be difficulties in family life. Maybe all of us have a crazy Uncle Joe, an eccentric Aunt Millie. And maybe there's that brother who's a know-it-all or a bossy older sister. Or maybe there's someone whose lives are really messed up with alcohol or drugs. All kinds of issues in families. And maybe our own children aren't in the place where we'd like to see them spiritually. Or maybe it's the parents aren't in the place where their kids would like to see them spiritually. Maybe there's that cousin that always makes fun of you as a Bible thumper. Oh, here he goes. He's gonna say grace before the turkey, or he's gonna bring out a Bible verse and we all have to endure. There are people that don't like Christians out there. And they might be at your Thanksgiving table, or may have been. Maybe there's folks who haven't spoken to each other in years. You know, in any family, there are going to be all kinds of family dynamics that are in play at any given time. And God wants us to be like Christ and to love them all. Remember, God is kind even to the ungrateful. We're to love even our enemies. And if we can't love them as our brother or sister physically, we can at least love them on the level of an enemy and be kind unto them and want the best for them. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens when we don't do that? What do we call that? It's that little, rhymes with pin. Always for all things. That's pretty all-encompassing. God gives us grace. He treats us kindly, even though we don't deserve it. And that's the way Christ lives in us. And that's the way God wants us to treat others. If we're going to have a thankful heart, then we need to have hearts full of grace. They go together. And how about being thankful for our salvation? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. the gift of Christ and all he accomplished for us in saving us. Have you ever stopped to think about how your life might have turned out had you not gotten saved? I don't like to think about that. But I am grateful that God saved me. And I know that God saved me by grace. And I know that human merit had absolutely nothing to do with it. And no matter how long we live, I hope we'll all be able to be grateful to God till our dying breath for our salvation. The simple basic fact that God saved us. He rescued us from eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, and he saved us unto himself and unto heaven. How could we ever forget that? Whether we get saved last year or last century, our salvation should always be new and fresh to us, and we should always be thankful and grateful to the Lord for it. Gypsy Smith grew up in a family of gypsies north of London. He was saved during the ministry of D.L. Moody, and he served with the Salvation Army for years, 70 years he was preaching. That's back when Salvation Army was solid. And he always had the joy of the Lord on his heart. And one time when he was traveling to the United States, someone was talking to him and they said, "How do you do it, Mr. Smith? How do you stay so fresh when you're preaching the gospel and doing the work of the Lord?" And his answer was, "Because, dear friend, I've never lost the wonder of it all." Al Smith wrote a song with that title. "Since the day that Jesus saved me and a whole new life he gave me, I have never lost the wonder of it all." And you know, those who have never lost the wonder of it all will forever be grateful, thankful people. How can you possibly think about what salvation really is? What your eternity would be like apart from God saving you? How could we ever think and keep that fresh in our minds and in our hearts that we're saved by the blood of Christ and not be a thankful, grateful person? His mercy is new every morning. And every morning we should get up and say, "Thank you, Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, for so great salvation. We thank you for one another. And Lord, we pray as we have thought about different attitudes that can destroy that spirit of thanksgiving. Lord, help us to be conscious and aware of that. And Father, help us to be gracious and thankful and let nothing interfere. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name.